Let's begin another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by turning to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse 36 as our starting place today. We're talking about Pentecost, the very first Pentecost of the New Testament church era, the day on which God chose to inaugurate a new covenant with the people of Israel, and the day on which he began a harvest of souls within that new covenant. Now, why I focus on those two is because that is really what Pentecost was all about in the Jewish calendar. It was the anniversary of the speaking of the law for the first covenant to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and it was also the kickoff of the wheat harvest in their agricultural cycle. And so it's perfectly prophetically apropos that God begins everything here for the church on Pentecost. Now, this is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore 53 days after the crucifixion. So when Peter delivers his sermon, he focuses on the idea that Jesus had been presented by God to the Jewish people as the Messiah, and that they had, for the most part, rejected him and crucified him by the hands of the Romans, but that God the Father had then turned around and, in accordance with his intention all along, resurrected Jesus bodily from the dead on the third day out of that tomb, and then 40 days later brought him back to glory, ascended him on high. And so Ascension Day is only 10 days previous to the story of Pentecost that we've been looking at. So Peter sums up his sermon in verse number 36. Let all the house of Israel, so all those people that have been listening to him at this moment, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God, that be God the Father, has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Lord being the master, the Savior, Christ being the Messiah, also the King. So Jesus ends up, even though he was killed, becoming the most significant human slash God that these guys had ever come across. And they were at least in part responsible for his crucifixion. There may have been many people in the crowd that day that had been there 53 days earlier yelling for Jesus to be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify this man. Away with this man. So some of them would have had a very personal, gut-wrenching reaction to this news. And that is probably what Luke's trying to express next. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now keep in mind, for the Jewish people, heart means the place where you make your choices, where you make your decision. So these guys have been stabbed in the very core of who they are and why they make the choices that they make. And they are feeling the guilt for having been participants in not welcoming the Messiah when he came, but persecuting and killing him. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. So Peter's the one that begins the process of preaching the gospel for the very first time, but the other 11 guys are there on standby, ready to continue. And so they are spoken to by members of the crowd. Brothers, what should we do? Now you have to understand how they are being driven by their concern here that they've insulted God. They have done the opposite of what God wanted them to do. And when you treat God like that, you can anticipate there will be negative repercussions. There will be judgment. And so these guys are asking, what are we supposed to do in order to get back in right relationship with God? Now, with that understanding, I want to make application of what we're about to read to the ongoing work of Christians to this very day. The ongoing work of the Church of Jesus Christ up to this very day. We are supposed to be out there representing the gospel to the world. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes that very plain. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So all of the Bible that has been placed by God as testimony ahead of time, that this was the way it was going to work out, that is our source material when we talk to the people of this world about Jesus and that he died in their place. In our place, substitutionary atonement is an imperative part of the gospel message. So the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, so there's zero doubt about his death, it was literal, and that he was resurrected or bodily resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. So God's inspired word both predicted and reported that Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday. And so that's all part of the gospel message, that he ascended shortly thereafter, after he'd been seen alive by all these different witnesses bearing testimony. That's the gospel. And so Peter is going to show us not just simply how we talk about Jesus to people to convict them through the power of the Holy Spirit of their need for Jesus as a Savior, but also what do we do when they say, what am I supposed to do about it? What do I need to do next? See, when you confront someone with the problem, you need to be ready to give them the solution. And how, and even be ready to help them move into that solution. So with that being said, we're going to move to verse 38 next. And I'm going to give you a heads up. I need to talk Greek grammar here. Greek vocabulary. There's just no way around it. I have to do it. And the problem stems from a historic overreaction to another historic overreaction. And that this is the thing. In the past, I mean, way back in church history, there was a movement that pushed this idea that only authorized priests saying authorized words with authorized water could save someone. And so this gave rise to something referred to technically as baptismal regenerationism. The idea that it has to be the right person, right words, right water, in the right order, or it doesn't count. You will be lost. And I've run across a few people, even in my ministry, that are baptismal regenerationists. And it's very problematic. But because of that overreaction, there have been others that went, well, that in itself, that sort of thing needs to be fought against, and we need to reject such works salvation. And so this other group then overreacted by saying, we're not going to immerse anyone, or we're not going to require that they be immersed. We're going to just simply say faith alone is all that it takes. And so you can see now we've got these swings of the pendulum, as we talk about. One part of the pendulum swing went too far one direction, and trying to correct it took too far the other direction. What we need to do always when we're studying the scripture, that's why we spend so much time doing it, is we've got to get things back to the center of God's word. And that involves honest, in-depth Bible study like we try to do here. And so I'm going to offer this here. Many of you are not going to like what I say today, and that's fine. The thing is, though, you need to engage me about it. We need to talk about it. We need to converse back and forth about it. If you've got questions, if you've got input that you want to engage me on, please contact me. That's the proper biblical method. Best way to contact me is through my email, thomasjshort@comcast.net. Okay? So there's the offer already. Now let's talk about Peter's response. This is straight from the Holy Spirit, mind you. Peter said to them, "Repent." Now that word, I hope by now, is very familiar to you in our studies. It means literally to change the way you think. It means to change your thinking processes away from your self-centered, sinful attitude and bring it into alignment with God's way of thinking. And the way you do that is Scripture. When you have that sort of repentance, that sort of change of mind, it should bring about a change of action. You know that when John the Immerser came along, that was the first word out of his mouth in regard to the message of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people asked, basically, how do we show repentance? And his response was, by changing the way you act, because you've changed the way you think. When Jesus comes along, guess what the first word of his message is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance is a standard part of Bible calls to salvation. You have to repent. You have to change the way you think at the very core of your heart. And then Peter goes on and says, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that John the Immerser got his nickname, the Immerser, the Dunker, the Baptizer, because that's what he was doing when people repented. They repented and they verbalized their repentance by confessing their sins and confessing their need to start fresh. And then they were being dunked under the water by John the Immerser. That was not that hard for the Jewish people to get their minds wrapped around, because they'd been engaged in such baptismal ceremonies since the time of Moses. In fact, the Pharisees, as leaders in the religious part of the Jewish people of the first century, they had promoted the idea of both public and private immersion tanks, so that you could dunk yourself under the water and have a fresh spiritual start. The Temple Mount is surrounded by all sorts of both public and private pools that were used by the Jewish people to immerse themselves before they went up to the temple for worship. When you go to different Jewish communities from the first century, the ruins of these communities, I'm thinking about one in particular up on the top of Sepphoris, just 4 miles from Nazareth. There's the way that they could tell that this was a Jewish neighborhood in this city is because it was full of immersion tanks inside of the residences, because that was standard procedure. So what Peter is saying here is no different than what John the Immerser was saying and which the Jewish people had been doing for a long time. One of the ways you show that you're repentant is you start fresh symbolically by getting dunked under the water. Now, you know, I think, I hope you know this, Jesus himself was immersing people after their repentance had happened. Now the gospel writer goes on to say it wasn't Jesus physically that was doing immersion, but rather his disciples on his behalf. But Jesus was engaged in such activity. When Peter and the other apostles met with Jesus in Galilee and received what we refer to as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 and 20, you remember what was involved in that. Jesus said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I taught you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So the Great Commission included the instruction to immerse people as part of the process of conversion. So it shouldn't be even the tiniest bit surprising for us to see that here in the text of the Pentecost story, because it's pre-programmed into the process by God himself. He's been training the Jewish people, training his apostles, and then training those that are going to be coming from the apostles to do these very things. And so I'm going to give you my strong feelings on this. We as a church, we as individual Christians today, need to keep this process going because it's in the text. It's the doctrine of God himself. So Peter said to them, "Repent, change the way you're thinking, be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now that's in the authority of. When we hear people say, "Stop in the name of the law," we're not thinking about any particular specific name of a law person. We're thinking about the authority that's attached to law itself. And so when we talk about the name of Jesus, it's not the verbalization that is important, as important as who Jesus is, his identity. When it talks in the Great Commission, immerse in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's the identity of the authority figure there. The name of God from ancient times, Yahweh, he who is, the one who was, is, will always be. Jesus' name takes a shortened form of that divine name and is expanded on it with the word salvation. So Jesus means he who is salvation. So Jesus died to save us. And so, of course, to be saved, we have to put our faith in him as the authoritative figure that could get that done. And when we're immersed, we are immersed into his name, he who is, and he who is a salvation. And then the next part is where I have to be really didactic, a little bit teachy, okay? We have to get into some Greek grammar here. The next line in my English Standard Version that we've been using is, "for the forgiveness of your sins." And people will say, and I've heard them say, "This means that you're being baptized because you've had your sins forgiven." And that is not what the Greek part, preposition means here. The preposition that appears at this point is eis, E-I-S, and it is the Greek preposition that means into. It's a preposition of movement from one status to another, from one place to another. And so when you read this in the Greek, the simplest, most direct way to read this is like this. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, into the forgiveness of your sins. So you're being moved out of unforgiveness into forgiveness. And so immersion is part of that ceremony that represents that. And it makes sense. Peter himself will later write, baptism or immersion now saves you. Notice his wording. Immersion now saves you not by the removal of outward filth, but rather as a request to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So immersion is the way we say to God, God, you know that offer of salvation to move me out of being a sinner into being a saint? I'd like to take you up on that. So immersion is the way we show our desire to be saved. And if God had wanted it to mean because of, then Peter would have used the word dia, D-I-A, because that's the Greek preposition that means because of. I suppose it's possible he could have used kata as well. Kata means to come down on. And so sometimes it kind of stands in the place of because of. But that is not the wording here. And so anyone that tries to tell you that we're being baptized because we've had our sins forgiven is not being honest with the grammar here. It's as simple as that. Now, what will happen? Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the supernatural empowering by the Holy Spirit that just happened to these 12 guys earlier in the day, you know, where they started speaking with unlearned languages. This is the indwelling gift that happened to the apostles on the night of the resurrection. You remember when Jesus blew on them ceremonially, said, receive the Holy Spirit? And it wasn't anything supernatural. It was just, boom, suddenly they had the Holy Spirit. That's what's being referred to here. It's the promise to anyone that will become a follower of Jesus Christ. Once they're cleaned up on the inside by the forgiveness of their sins, they can be filled up with God's indwelling presence. This really is well represented in another place in the Gospels, John chapter number 7. Let's all turn there, how about, so that you can see it for yourself. John chapter 7, and it's verse number 39. There we go. This is when Jesus had gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the last feast day, a special day, he jumps up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John the Apostle says this, now this he said about the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So that John the Apostle, in explaining, says, until Jesus paid the price for sin, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit could not come into anyone's life. Jesus had told the apostles, Holy Spirit has been with you, but he will be in you. Big difference in those two prepositions. So when we're reading from Peter, this is the promise that since Jesus has died and risen again, and you've put your faith in his death and resurrection, you are now going to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he makes this, verse 39 of Acts 2, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So this promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, after you've been saved and sanctified by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that promise is for everyone, including Gentiles. Now, I don't think Peter quite understands his own words here yet. That'll be a revelation coming to him later. But those who are far off would be those of us who have no Jewish blood in us, have no connection to the Jewish story up to this point. We will be grafted in because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because God's calling us to. And when we respond, we get saved and receive the indwelling gift. Now, verse 40 lets us know that with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So this few minutes of sermon right here does not represent everything that Peter said on the day of Pentecost or what the other apostles said, because they continued talking about other things, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So this is the appeal. Come out of your sin into salvation. And who responded? Verse 41 says, so those who received his word were immersed, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, that sounds like a really big number, right? And it is. But I want you to consider the fact that in that environment of the Temple Mount on Pentecost Day of AD 33, there would have been tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps as much as 250,000 people somewhere in the near vicinity of Peter and the apostles when all these things happened and the gospel was preached for the first time. And only a small portion of those people responded positively to the gospel message. Mark your place. We'll come back here next time we're into the Word.